I want you to think for just a minute about a phrase that I'm getting ready to say. I want you to think about the first thing that comes to your mind. If I were to say to you, let's get engaged, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, some folks around here might be thinking, well, it's about time. Some might be thinking, no, not yet. A lot of things come to mind, and the typical thing that we think of in our society is someone getting married, a proposal, an engagement for marriage. What I want to talk to you about tonight, though, is not about that, but it's about a different type of engagement. The engagement I want to talk about, Webster defines as pledging to be married. That's not the one we're going to talk about. Occupied or busy, that's not what we'll be talking about. In a construction term, partially sunk into, we won't be talking about that. But we will be talking about meshed or interlocked, that is, together, as gears are put together. I've given a picture here of two gears, and then there's a large gear, and there's a smaller gear. And of course, as Christians, we'd look at that as God being the larger gear, in my sense, that I'm showing my illustration, as the source of power, as the main driving force. And then if we are engaged, then that's me, the small me that's there, but we are in sync, that is, with God. Today's lesson, or tonight's lesson, we'll be talking about what does it mean to be engaged, what are we engaged in, or what should we be engaged in, what are some of the obstacles to being an engaged Christian, and what are some of the blessings of engagement at the end. So what is being engaged? What does it mean? Is the way that I'm going to use it tonight in a spiritual sense. Well, first of all, let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll be turning over there. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Understand the context here is Paul talking to the young preacher Timothy, and I think by extension we can extend this to ourselves, but specifically the context is Paul to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and among the things that you have heard, I'm reading from the New King James, by the way, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's our means of spreading the gospel. One person teaches another person, they teach another person, and another person. But especially verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And one of those illustrations out of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, I want to especially look at the soldier in verse 4. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. It talks about the dedication of a soldier to his ruler. And this engagement that's talked about here, by the way, the word that's engaged here, this is about the only time that it shows up in the New Testament, and it's in this sense, and it's in the New King James. If you look in the New American Standard, it simply is taken from the word entangle. And again, it means to intertwine and to interlock is the basic meaning of the word. So no one engaged in warfare deals with or entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why not? Because a soldier during the Roman times gave all of his commitment to the Roman service. And as such, he couldn't take care of crops at home. He couldn't tend to affairs at home. He was totally dedicated and committed to the work of being a soldier. And of course, we're going to talk tonight about being a soldier for the Lord. So, common usage today when we talk about people being engaged, one of the things we think about is somebody being focused. That is, they know where they're going. And this focus, if you look up in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul talking there says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things forward, which those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal or the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ." Make these people that are engaged, and if we're engaged Christians, then we know what our goal is. And we keep that goal in front of us always. It's always there. And one of the things that I think people who are engaged in what's going on in terms of a local body of work and in terms of the work that Christ would have them to do, they make the connection between everyday acts and getting to heaven, the goal, the ultimate goal. They have figured out that the stuff that I do every day and today is part of my journey toward heaven. And I think too many of us either compartmentalize or forget or push away our everyday life in that terms. We think of, well, this is work, and I'll be good while I'm at work. I won't swear, I won't curse, I won't take part in the dirty stories that are told, this type of thing. But beyond that, they don't really think that everything that I'm doing every day is a part of being engaged toward pressing on toward the goal. And people who are engaged have made that connection. Whatever I do, as it says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything that I do is a reflection on Him and is part of me attaining my final goal. People that are engaged are focused, and they understand this. Also, people that are engaged to me are intense, and the word that I think is closest to that is fervent, that is in the Bible. In Romans 12, verse 11, there's a whole list of things there, and we'll come back to this passage for another reference, but there's a whole list of things in Romans 11 that Paul talks about, in Romans 12, starting in verse 11, that Paul talks about that the Christian should be doing. Actually, starts up in verse 9, or he really starts even sooner than that. We'll not look at all of that. But he says in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. People to me that are engaged, that we can say are engaged, which is more a common day usage of that, to me are fervent. They're intense. Again, they understand how they connect, the things that they do in life every day connect to their ultimate goal. That word in Romans 12:11, fervent in spirit, the word fervent comes from a word, the root word, that means boiling liquids or glowing solids, like hot glowing solids, like iron or steel. And that gives you the kind of idea. It's not something that you need to be displaying to everyone in terms of your activity, but certainly within you is a fire that is burning. And the engaged person has that fire, and they continually stoke that fire that's within them for the Lord. Another word we'd use is active. And again, I think many people mistake the commitment that they make as a Christian, but all Christians should be active. Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 45 through 46, he ends up talking of one of his parables here, one of his stories, and he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Whom is his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is a servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." It's the active person. And being a Christian means that we have an understanding, that we have an inward character that we have, our nature, to have integrity, honesty, these types of characteristics, to be more godlike. But also it means doing something. It's not just having the understanding about what it is, but it's doing something about it. It's the applied knowledge. That's where wisdom comes in. And so a Christian has to be someone who is active, that is doing something. And then finally, a word that I think is overused a lot today, it seems to be real popular, but I'll use it anyway, and that is passionate. I heard a sermon once by Brother D. Bowman, and he talked about three levels of commitment of a Christian. And that was a whole sermon. I'm not going to re-preach it. I'm just going to tell you, basically, the three levels were duty, privilege, and passion. And he said, basically, and I'll talk about duty more in a little bit later, but passion was the highest level of commitment. And this passion is something that, to me, again, is someone who is engaged. They have a passion for the Word. They have a passion for serving Christ. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 11 through 12 says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." And Paul is talking about the Corinthians and how he had to correct them in a matter. And he says, "It's good that you responded to my correction." And he's summing it up here in verse 11 through 12. That's 2 Corinthians 7, 11 through 12. It says, "What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." This vehement desire is what I'm talking about here. They were passionate about straightening themselves out and about correcting their error. And this was produced, as it says earlier, from a godly sorrow. This godly sorrow is brought about because the Christian recognizes, and the mature Christian recognizes, their utter spiritual depravity apart from God. They are totally worthless, and they recognize this without God. They have value because God sees value in them. Matthew 5, verse 3, I think, indicates, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's not talking about somebody that isn't strong spiritually, but I think he's talking about there, Christ, is this type of person that recognizes their spiritual depravity apart from God. And I think Simon Peter made another statement in John 6. I know I'm going quickly through these verses, but in John 6, verses 68 through 69, Christ had built up quite a following, and all these crowds and multitudes were following him. And he started talking about himself being the bread and eating the bread. And people were confused by what he meant. They couldn't understand it. And as a result, they thought he was talking about the physical him. And it didn't make sense to him. And as a result, all these people left. All the multitudes that had been for him were very fickle. And they all turned away. And just a few of his disciples were left. And Christ asked him, "Would you turn away from me also? Would you leave?" And Simon Peter, to me, you know, sometimes he got it wrong, but many times he got it right. And he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can we possibly go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So these people that are engaged, in my terminology, engaged, are those who are passionate about their service. Where do they take their example? Well, of course, Christ is a great example. Christ was engaged in his work, even from the earliest point when he turned into manhood. We know that he said at an early age, "I must be about my Father's business." He had a focus, he had a goal, he had an understanding, and he applied himself toward that work. But beyond that, and I think it's a good example for us, an engaged person gets other people engaged. That enthusiasm rubs off on other people. Your good example will help someone else. You may not know who they are even, but it will help someone else. Christ got people engaged. We know that he called his disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately dropped what they were doing. They came to him. It wasn't because he was a handsome man, we're told that in other verses, but it was because of the words that he spoke and the manner that he did it. He said in Matthew 7:24, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them." Again, activity. And in Matthew 8, he was talking about discipleship to people and how hard it is to be a disciple sometimes. And he talked about the cost of being a disciple. He said the cost of discipleship is high, but the reward is high, verses 18 through 22. I'll not take the time to read that. But again, Christ got people engaged in spite of warning them about the cost that they would have to pay. So the next question is, well, what do they get engaged in? Engaged in what? I've just listed three things here that we should be engaged in, but certainly every Christian should be engaged in this. And to me, this goes back to the basics. It's like if you're in football and you talk about the blocking and the tackling, getting back to the basics. This is what getting back to the basics is. Daily Bible reading, number one. How can you possibly know what you're supposed to do and continually remind yourself of that if you're not continually feeding upon His Word? And if you're not doing that, you're missing out on a great blessing that God has given us. Matthew 5:6 talks about hungering. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after my word. This is the kind of hunger and thirst that you are absolutely destitute and absolutely hungry and absolutely thirsty, and you have got to have it. The Christian understands their dependence on the word and therefore goes and seeks it. I have a friend in Tampa that she teaches a lot of ladies' classes on prayer. And we were talking one evening. She said, could you imagine facing God in judgment and saying that you didn't read His book? What a judgment that would be. Could you imagine facing God in judgment and telling Him that? Another thing, frequent prayer. Many verses we can go after this, and I'll quickly run through these. You don't have to turn to them, but you can write them down if you want to. Romans 12:9-13. He says in verse 12, he talks again about, this is a passage I used earlier, talking about being fervent in spirit in verse 11 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. We all know the verse, James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Why is prayer good? I don't think God instituted prayer in order for Him to be praised for His good. He knows how good He is. But I think rather it's a blessing and an avenue that He's given us because it helps us. And it helps us recognize our dependent relationship to God. When we pray, we're recognizing that we're subservient, that we are certainly lower than Him, and that He is superior to us. It helps us sort out our priorities. It helps us figure out what is more important. Because many times when we face the Almighty in prayer, we don't dare bring up things that are trivial, certainly that we know that are trivial. We're going to be serious about it and sober about it. And it avails us of God's providence. We don't know how He will work in our lives. We know that He will. We don't know how that will be, but certainly we need to be praying for that. And finally, loving other Christians and the lost. This stems really from the two greatest commandments, Matthew 22:37-39. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. And these people who are engaged love other Christians. They love being around other Christians. They miss them when they're absent from services, and they do something about it. They don't just say to themselves, oh, I'm sorry so-and-so wasn't there. And then 2 months later think, you know, maybe I ought to drop them a card or something. They're intently aware of the body of Christ in a local congregation, and they're aware of their responsibility to edify each other and to build up each other and to be concerned about one another. You ought to be concerned about each other's burdens, about troubles, and give help where we can. And we should be concerned about all. As we grow as a congregation, and we've been blessed in that regard, it is easy for us to migrate to our groups, our comfort zone, and groups that we have known for some time. It makes it harder for new people coming into our midst sometimes to break through to that over a period of time. But I'm saying if we're engaged, then we look out for those that are weaker. We look out for those that are new. We look out for those that might not be as assertive as we are, and we take them into our midst. Engaged people are concerned about visitors. And engaged people look forward to opportunities that they can tell people that they appreciate them. There may be many cases that we can do this. And there's a lot of power in doing this as far as building people up. Maybe it would be young parents who struggle with their children. Song leaders for the song leading and the skills that they have and their willingness to do it. Prayer leaders. The preacher, the elders, the deacons, and teachers that teach our children, people that transport other people here. There are many duties that are being performed, a lot of people that are doing work that we need to tell them that we appreciate them. And they participate where they can, and they try to do more. They try to stretch themselves. They try to think, if I'm a man and I'm doing this type of service, maybe I can move up and do a little bit more this coming year. Maybe if I've never waited on the table, I could wait on the table. Maybe I could do something else. Maybe I could give a lesson. Maybe I could give an invitation. Maybe I can keep pushing myself for a lot of reasons. First of all, it strengthens you, but it strengthens those that you're an example to. And engaged people realize that someone is watching them as an example. They may not know who it is, but I can tell you that other people are looking at you and how you behave from this group, possibly non-Christians, and determining how is this person reacting to this situation? How are they reacting to that situation? Is this the type of person I want to be? You never know who they are. Not always do you know who they are. You may know who they are if they tell you. So, let's look at the other side for just a minute. How can you spot those that are disengaged? This is where we don't want to be. First of all, let me go back to that. First of all, they feel that coming to services is a drudge or a duty at best. And duty is when you do something, you don't have passion for it, but simply you're going to do it. It's like marking time, and John talked about this morning in his lesson. If you come with that attitude, that's sinful. That's wrong. And you need to get your attitude straight. You don't need to stay away, but you need to get your attitude straight and be here. What about the disengaged? They don't really like a lot of their fellow Christians. They don't like everybody. They don't have a love for everybody. And they make distinctions about their group and others. And I can tell you, I've seen this over the years in other congregations, that from time to time a group will surface that they feel like either they've got the truth, or they serve better, or they're stronger than others, or whatever, and they separate themselves from others, and pretty soon that leads to some sort of trouble and some sort of a split in a congregation. I don't see that now, I'm happy to say. But this is something we need to be on the watch out for. They gossip about others. They prefer their worldly friends to fellow Christians. They say, well, you know, I have nothing in common with these people who are there. Well, yeah, we do have something in common with each other. And that should be what was most important in our lives. Typically, they're too busy for group meetings or to attend services. And they stopped learning the word years ago and don't even prepare for their Bible classes, even as adults. These are people who are disengaged. And as Christ said in Revelation, they've left their first love. They've forgotten what it is. So what are some of the obstacles to engagement? Well, I think first and foremost, in our society today, the cares and the riches of this world. You remember the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils? and how in that he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And how many times do we see this now in a land of affluence and a land where we have particularly every kind of recreation and every kind of distraction and every kind of hard work that comes in and takes the part of where our attention and our affection should be, which is back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Luke 21, 34 through 36, especially 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, because those kind of things will rob you of your soul." What's another reason? What's another thing that is an obstacle to engagement? Ignorance. And by that, I'm talking about the kind of ignorance that we're willfully ignorant from the Word and what it teaches, and we ignore it. And then finally, anything that gets between you and God is an obstacle to being engaged. It could be your job. It could be the pursuit of riches. It could be your friends. It could be sometimes your Christian friends. Use that term in that way. But sometimes it might be your family. There are all kinds of influences out there that are trying to tear us away from our service and therefore to condemn our soul for eternity. And it's up to us to be aware of those. I have even seen, not in this congregation, but in years past, where I'll coin the term churching can become such an affection for some people that they're caught up in doing duties and responsibilities to the point they ignore their own family or they ignore their own souls because they're more caught up in social types of things or being in front of people, this kind of thing. I remember years ago a young man preached about how from his home congregation there was a man that had small kids and he had a hole, a big hole in the bottom of his floorboard. And he said rather than paying to get that fixed, he contributed money to the Lord's treasury. Well, to me, that's kind of foolish. You know, you take care of your children. And my point on that is you need to keep your perspective about what is right. Don't let your family, don't let your friends, and don't let, quote, churching, and again, I'm using that term accommodatively there, detract you from what your focus and your prize and your goal is. What are some of the blessings of engagement? Blessings of engagement are that you're so occupied with serving God, you don't have time to backbite, you don't have time to gossip, you don't have time to feel sorry for yourself, you don't have time to drag others down. People that are engaged are looking forward to the goal. They're continually thinking about getting to heaven. And this dictates how they operate every day in every way. And finally, they infect others with their enthusiasm and with the fact that they're engaged. I'll guarantee you, people who do this don't have to make a big show about it, but it's very obvious that they are engaged in doing right, and that kind of contagion will spread throughout a group of people. What about you tonight? Are you engaged? Are you tracking along? You know what the prize and the goal is. Are you passionate about that? Are you intense about that? Do you have a fire in your stomach about that? And does this always guide you in the way that you're supposed to be? We'd invite you tonight, if you're subject to the gospel call, that if you have heard the word and if you believe that word and would repent of the sins that you committed, you've realized your status with God, and that status is that you're a sinner, and you would confess Jesus Christ among this group and be baptized and then resolve to live your life from now on as a Christian, we would love to have you come forward tonight. Or if you're someone that has done something in a way that calls for you publicly to come forward, or if you simply want to come forward to ask for the prayers in the congregation in terms of something that you're facing, that you would appreciate the prayers and the help of the people here, this would be a good time to do it. Why don't you do it now while we stand up and while we sing?